If you'd like to turn your Bible with me, please, I'll be reading first from the book of Genesis and then from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and 1 Timothy chapter 2. So basically, my key texts tonight are found in the book of Genesis, and I'm speaking, as I announced this morning, on the subject, Satan's master plan to destroy the husband-wife relationship. I want you to really, really listen tonight. Fellas, men, I want you to really listen. Young men, I want you to really listen. Ladies, young ladies, I want you to really listen. Don't let me preach tonight to try to get your attention. Let me preach tonight because you've given your attention and you're hungry. This tonight could save somebody's marriage. I'm serious. Probably as much as any message I have that I could preach, this message would probably has the potential of saving somebody's marriage. I promise you, if you get these truths, it'll make your marriage sweeter than it would have been otherwise. It is quite a task to find just the right illustration to use for a message, the way I wrap an illustration around a message. And the illustration tonight isn't really exactly the right illustration for this message, but it is a wonderful story about a wonderful husband-wife relationship, and I think it will help you to understand how wonderful the husband-wife relationship was meant by God to be. A lady writes, "My grandparents were married for over half a century and played their own special game from the time they had met each other. The goal of the game was to write the word Shmiley in a surprise place for the other to find. They took turns leaving Shmiley, S-H-M-I-L-Y, around the house. And as soon as one of them discovered it, it was their turn to hide it once more. They dragged Shmiley with their fingers through the sugar and flour containers to await whoever was preparing the next meal. They smeared the letters S-H-M-I-L-Y in the dew on the windows overlooking the patio where my grandma always fed us warm homemade pudding with blue food coloring. Shmiley was written in the steam left on the mirror after a hot shower, where it would reappear bath after bath. At one point, my grandmother even unrolled an entire roll of toilet paper to leave Shmiley on the very last sheet. There was no end to the places Shmiley would pop up. Little notes with Shmiley scribbled hurriedly were found on dashboards and car seats or taped to steering wheels. The notes were stuffed inside shoes and left under pillows. Shmiley was written in the dust on the mantle and traced in the ashes of the fireplace. This mysterious word was as much a part of my grandparents' house as was the furniture that was there. Took me a long time before I was able to fully appreciate my grandparents' game. Skepticism kept me from believing in true love, one that is pure and enduring. However, I never doubted my grandparents' relationship. They really had love down pat. It was more than flirtatious little games. It was a way of life. Their relationship was based on devotion and affection, which not everyone seems to be so fortunate to experience. Incidentally, I might throw in right there, I believe any couple who will can experience that. Just depends on whether they're willing to do things like this couple did. Grandma and Grandpa held hands every chance they could. They stole kisses as they bumped into each other in their tiny kitchen. They finished each other's sentences and shared the daily crossword puzzle and word jumble. My grandma whispered to me about how cute my grandpa was, how handsome and old he had grown to be. She claimed she really knew how to pick 'em. Before every meal, they bowed their heads and gave thanks, marveling at their blessings, a wonderful family, God's blessings, and each other. But eventually, a dark cloud came into my grandparents' life. And there's a couple of goals that I have in this message. First goal is to help husbands and wives and men and women to understand each other better. The next goal is to help you as an individual to understand your God-given areas of strength and weakness so that you can help your mate in the area of their weakness and let your mate help you in your area of weakness. And then another goal is to share with you what to do when you failed or when you have sinned in some area of life. Now follow me as I read scriptures that you may have heard many times before. Genesis 1:27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. Chapter 2, verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And that is exactly what happened. The process of death came upon them immediately as soon as they ate of the fruit of the tree. And the Lord God said, It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. Verse 20. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an help meet for him. Verse 22. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said. Anytime anybody says, you think God really said that? Do you think the Bible really is true? You know you're in trouble right away. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. I mean, you're in trouble if you listen to him. And a woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now, she didn't quote that properly. You look back at chapter 2, verse 17, that's not exactly what God said. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. He began by questioning God, God's word. He now outright, if you listen to me, if you listen to Satan when he questions the truth of God, the next thing he will do is just come right out and deny it. If he can get you to listen to one, he can get you to listen to the other eventually. The serpent said to the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. Verse 16. Unto the woman, God is pronouncing the consequences now for what has happened. And part of this, Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Verse 20. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Now we'll be referring primarily to these passages as I preach tonight, but I want to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3 says this, But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. It's referring to the authority. The authority, the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman, the authority, is the man, and the head of Christ, the authority of Christ, is God, referring to the Father. Now look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, three other verses here, and we'll be into the message. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13 says, For Adam was first formed, then Eve. Now, this is a very, very important commentary on Genesis and what was happening in Genesis chapter 2 and 3. And Adam was not deceived. We're told very plainly, Adam was not deceived, but the woman was. But the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. And it's not talking there about her being saved from her sin. I believe it is talking about being saved from a fruitless life if she will dedicate herself to her family, and if God chooses and gives her children, then she can find fulfillment as she turns those children toward God. Again, I'm speaking tonight on the subject, Satan's master plan to destroy the husband-wife relationship. If you stop to think about it, if Satan can destroy the husband-wife relationship, he can wipe out society. It is the foundational relationship of human life. It is the foundation of a home and a family, and that is for there to be a man and a woman joined as husband and wife and watching over and guiding their children for the Lord. There are many God-created differences between a man and a woman. Some are obvious, some are not so obvious. But the Bible, early there in Genesis, zeroes in on one huge distinction. It is a distinction so large that Satan himself saw it and made use of it as a part of his master plan to bring about the fall of man. Now, let me say to you, first of all here, that God made woman to be the heart of the home. God made woman to be the heart of the home. And I want to break that down. Woman was made by God with a specialty, a strength in a particular area, and that is the area of emotion. A lady excels, generally speaking, made by God this way, excels in the area of perception and sensitivity. Did you notice in chapter 2, verse 22, the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. Woman was taken from the side of man near his heart to be the heart of the home. You may have noticed this in the way that a man and woman can go into the same situation and yet see things in a totally different way. I wonder how many times a wife has said to her husband, "Honey, what did you think about that?" And the husband looked back and said, "Think about what?" It was like, "What's she talking about?" A wife is usually, because she's the heart of the home, she's usually the one who's cued into what's really going on in the home. Sometimes a husband, you pardon my description here, but it just seems to me to fit, a husband's like a big wad who just comes and goes and doesn't really sense or understand hardly anything that's really happening. A lady is more people-oriented because she is the heart of the home, because she's made with a specialty and a sensitivity and and because she excels, made by God that way, in the area of emotion and the heart, she, generally speaking, is more people-oriented. A wife will ask about who her husband talked to, how they felt, what all the details were in the conversation. How many times have you seen a wife or heard of this or experienced this? A wife asks a question about somebody husband talked to and you know, he remembers who he talked to, but he'll remember what he said, what the details were in the conversation, how they felt. And she's wanting to hear it all. I talk to my mother. I call my mother just almost every day now. My mother's already in her 80s and her health has been bad. It's actually a little better right now, but we recognize that at her age, God could take her home anytime, and yet we're praying and believing God may leave her here for a long time yet. And I talk to her almost every day. My wife will say to me, "How's your mother?" And I'll say, "Fine." And she'll say, "What did she say?" And I'll say, "She said she was fine." And she'll say, "Well, what did you talk about?" And I said, "Well, we just talked for a while." And now what's happening there? My wife is cued into all the little details of life, all those little things of life. And it's me. It's like I'm a big old wad sitting there, you know. I'm talking to my mother and, hey, everything's fine. Women often have more in-depth friendships and need friendships more because they communicate more on an emotional level. I think one of the difficulties of being a pastor is the difficulty that a pastor's wife has. Because I have noticed if there's anybody in the whole church who usually needs a close friend more than anybody else, and I've seen this not only here, but I've seen it many other places. If there's anybody in the church who really needs a close friend, it's usually a pastor's wife, and yet almost nowhere will you find where a pastor's wife has a close friend in the church. There are so many things that relate to church life and relationships and families in the church that mitigate against a pastor's wife even being able to have a close friend. And yet all ladies need a friend because they communicate so well. They need to communicate on an emotional level. A woman is generally more responsive to that which is around her than is a man. She's generally more soft, tender, and sympathetic. She'll notice a new dress. I've had my girls come home and say things like, well, can't wear this dress again. Three other ladies in the church had dressed like this today. And I'm saying, really? Had no idea. I'd have never noticed it. And if I had noticed, it wouldn't have mattered to me. Amen, fellas? Does it really matter? Doesn't matter at all. If I'm wearing the same suit all the rest of you guys are wearing, great. I'm glad we all match. I think it's wonderful. You say, he got my tie. Thank God. We got matching ties. I think it's great. Who cares? But a lady, she'll notice a new dress. A lady will notice you get a new hairdo. I won't hardly even know it. My wife will say, did you notice so-and-so had a new hairdo today? And I say, she did. Really? A lady will notice the flowers and the decorations. I notice if the decorations aren't there, I notice it. But it's difficult for me to recognize when all the decorations. A lady is more likely to remember birthdays and anniversaries. And fellas, how many of you fellas are listening? I'm going to throw this sentence in. Anybody else? You fellas listening? Hello? Okay. A lady is more likely to get upset when a husband doesn't remember birthdays and anniversaries. So you fellas take notes there, especially you young men, all right? A lady will seem to be as excited over the way a package or a gift is wrapped as she is over the gift itself. I mean, it's like, oh, did you see? Look at this ribbon. Look at this bow. I mean, you've heard me tell it before at Christmas time. Man, I just want to grab a paper bag. That bag they give you at the store? That's great to wrap something in. Throw a piece of tape on it and stick it underneath the tree, you know? My wife, she always, oh, no. We've got to wrap. We've got, and we throw all this money away on this wrapping paper at Christmas. I mean, you know it's going to get ripped off and thrown in the trash can, and yet we do it. And if we are wise, we will keep on doing it, fellas. Because God made woman to be the heart of the home. Secondly, God made the man to be the head of the home. That's what He said very plainly there, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that the head of the woman is the man, the head of the man is Christ. The head of Christ is God the Father. God made the man to be the head, the authority of the home. Man was made with a specialty as well. A strength. Not in the area of emotion, but in the area of volition. In the use of the will and the use of the intellect. Now, I didn't say that a man was necessarily superior to a woman in intellect. In fact, generally speaking, my observation from all of my human life is that ladies are more intelligent than men are, and yet men have a strength in the area of the use of the will and the intellect. A man excels in the area of solving problems, making decisions, and taking pressure. Back there in chapter 2, verse 15, you want to look at it again? The Lord God took the man, put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Who was given the responsibility of the garden? The man was given the responsibility of the garden. In verses 16 and 17, when God said, you can eat of every tree of the garden, but that one tree you shall not eat of it. Here's what's going to happen if you do. Who was that told to? It was told to the man. He was the head. He was the authority. It was his responsibility. It was his responsibility to listen to those permissions, those prohibitions, to make sure that they are kept, to teach them to his wife. That was given to the man. In verses 19 and 20, out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, brought him unto who? To Adam. To see what he would call them. Whatever he called them, that was what the name was. And verse 20, he gave the names to all those and so on. Adam was given responsibility to name all the animals, the birds, every living creature. Now notice what I have not said. Very important here. This be balanced. I did not say that man could not function in woman's area. Nor did I say that woman could not function in man's area. What I said was that woman has an area in which she excels and man has an area in which he excels. There is no doubt but what man and woman were made different, and this difference that I am bringing out right now, especially the difference in the emotional and the volitional, is a key area to be recognized. It's also apparent if you study this passage. And even without the Bible, you can find people who are not even Christians who at times will write accurately about this area of human life because they recognize that man and woman have deficiencies in the area where the other excels. That's why Adam needed a helpmeet, a completer, if you please, because he was somewhat incomplete. I have seen... generally speaking, a young man is more incomplete without a wife than a woman is incomplete without a husband. It says very plainly there that Adam, there was no help meet there for Adam. There was not found an help meet for him. He was somewhat incomplete. Something was missing from his life. He needed a completer. His volition needed to be balanced by someone who had some emotion, some more feeling than he had, and could give him the balance that he needed. I might throw in right here, it's been my privilege in almost 50 years of human life to have known several key men of God who felt called of God to remain single, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And I've heard, I don't remember exactly which ones I've heard say this, but it seems to me that I've heard different ones of them say something like this at different times. Some of them are already in heaven now. But I've heard them say things like, since I wasn't married, God gave me a godly sister who would communicate a lot with me and help me to understand a lady's viewpoint on things. Or I remember one man saying that God had placed in his life several godly older women when he was a young man, and he felt that he should remain single for much of his life. God placed in his life several godly older women, and they would counsel him, and they would talk to him, and they helped him to understand the thinking of a lady. And that is part of the area that I'm talking about here. It is also not by accident that you see Eve being tempted by Satan when her husband was apparently not present. Her head, her protector, her decision maker, her authority was not there when she was tempted, or at least that's the way that it appears. So, God made woman to be the heart of the home. He made man to be the head of the home. And that brings to a third statement that is just very obvious, and that is a husband and a wife truly need each other. They really need each other. I've heard men in this church say, I need my wife to... I'm going to have to travel. I need my wife to be able to go with me. And I always say, yes, you are right. You really do. They need to be together. They need to learn to relate to each other. Sometimes their differences drive the other person crazy. But those differences are also their strengths when they learn to properly lean on each other. I have a Calvin and Hobbes cartoon from several years ago. where Calvin looks at, I guess the little girl's name was Susie. He's looking at her. They're just standing on the sidewalk. Calvin said to her, "I couldn't stand being a girl." Susie looks back at Calvin and says, "I couldn't stand you either way." Calvin, he throws his arms back. He's just obviously proud. He says, "When guys grow up, they get to play with cars, sports equipment, cameras, stereos, electric tools, you name it." The next scene, he's philosophical. He says, "Girls don't get any toys when they grow up. Women just buy clothes and shoes. How boring, how sad." Susie sort of turns and looks away and says, "I guess girls actually mature as they get older." And Calvin winds up saying, "I can't wait till I'm old enough to putter around." So these differences are recognized and interesting. I clipped an article, and this article is taken from a book. I haven't read the book. This article looks very interesting to me. The article is entitled, it's by Dr. David Clark, and it's titled, "Men Are Clams and Women Are Crowbars." And you'll enjoy this. Let me read part of this to you, all right? Women. Will men ever really understand women? There's a situation that's puzzled men for centuries. Here's a woman who owns enough clothes and accessories to outfit a small European country. She stands in front of her closet, and I mean her closet, and in all sincerity says these classic words, "I just don't have a thing to wear." What? You got to be kidding. The correct statement, my dear, is, "I can't decide what to wear out of the thousands of choices I have." Another quality about women that men don't understand is the way they talk. Women love details and can remember with astonishing clarity every event of their day, in fact, every event of the past 25 years. That is fine in and of itself. The problem is that a woman wants to share all the details with her man. The man wants the big picture, the overall sketch. He gets drowned in too many details while the woman spends 20 minutes describing what happened, how she felt about it, and how it affected her whole life. And that's just to cover the time from her car door to the mall entrance. She's just getting started. For me as a man, listening to this kind of story is like ordering a pepperoni pizza and have it delivered to me one pepperoni at a time. Give me the whole pizza and give it to me now. Get to the point before I die of old age. We men have also never really understood why women cry and cry so much. Women cry when they're happy. They cry when they're sad. They cry when they're angry. They cry when they're tired. Sometimes they cry, don't even know why. Now that is spooky. There is no more pitiful sight in the world than a man whose woman is crying. Everything he tries seems to backfire and lead to more crying, which is the last thing he wants. If he moves in close and tries to comfort her, she says, "Back off, bud. How dare you touch me? You caused this problem." If he backs off, gives the lady some space, she says, "That's right. Ignore me. You never did care anyway." Enough about women. I've been married since 1982 to Sandy, and I have a lot of material, but it's time to get to the men. Men, will women ever really understand men? During courtship, the man is the absolute spirit of romance. He's suave, charming, attentive, and caring. His only goal in life is to please her. Her every wish is his command. But what happens after marriage? A terrible transformation takes place his wife can't understand. Incidentally, if you do it the right way, if you save your heart for one other person, then win her heart through the betrothal period to the marriage altar, this is not nearly as likely to happen. After the wedding and a few years into the marriage, things are just a little different. The man becomes the absolute spirit of selfishness. He's about as romantic as a wet blanket. His idea of a romantic evening is eating a big, thick steak that his wife cooked, renting a war movie, and falling asleep on the couch with his hand in the potato chip bag. Another nasty surprise for women is learning that men don't like to do routine household chores. Laundry, doing the dishes, and vacuuming are beneath men's dignity and position. Men prefer big, glamorous projects like the Panama Canal, buying a new car, remodeling the den, or putting in a sprinkler system. These jobs will be noticed and stand the test of time. Ladies, isn't it amazing how a man who holds a responsible job requiring hard work and a variety of skills can be so lazy and useless at home? When a man comes, I'm glad we didn't get any amens there, I cringed. When a man comes through the front door, his IQ drops 40 points. He's suddenly unable to operate appliances and perform simple house cleaning tasks. And when the man does complete a small household chore, what does he immediately expect? You know, ladies, there ought to be a parade in his honor and the Nobel Peace Prize awarded. If she doesn't sink to her knees and thankfully kiss his ring, he pouts. He did a job and no one noticed. Poor thing. The real caper for women is their frustrated attempts to engage men in deep personal conversations. Men aren't very good at deep personal conversations. It seems to women that all men think about is food, their job, sports, and intimacy, not necessarily in that order. Men don't talk much, and when they do open their mouths, it's to burp or ask you to pass the mustard. A woman watches a man express a broad range of intense emotions during a ball game. Rage, joy, fear, passion. He's all over the map emotionally. After the game, she asks him how his day was. He says, okay. And the crazy thing is, he expects that one word to satisfy her curiosity. Oh, it was okay. Thanks for sharing. That tells me so much. After years of research, I've discovered that most men have a very limited vocabulary after marriage. In fact, the vast majority of married men only utter four statements. I don't know. Did you say something, dear? I need a shirt for tomorrow. And of course, the most important statement, what's for dinner tonight? My point with these observations is it's very difficult to figure out the opposite sex. Men and women operate on completely different levels most of the time. The way we view relationships, the way we think, and the way we express emotions are all dramatically different. There isn't one major area where these two sexes naturally fit together, not a one. Why did God do this to us? Why did He make us so different? Besides having a sense of humor, I believe there are three main reasons. First is to force us to depend on God, because without God, marriage is impossible. God wants to be at the center of man-woman relationships. So He created relationships so difficult, we have to keep Him there to make it work right. That is very true. Second, our differences can lead to a complementary relationship. The man and the woman each contribute unique qualities that together can make a balanced whole. And third, our differences are able to lead to deep intimacy. Because we're so different, we can come together again and again in a limitless number of physical, emotional, and spiritual combinations. Same-sex friendships are important and can be very close, but will never be as deep as marriage, like God designed for it to be. Now, I apologize for reading so much, but that just fits so well right there. A husband and wife truly need each other. They need to be together. They need to learn to relate to each other, even though sometimes their differences, quote, drive the other person crazy. You ever seen a husband trying to be a mother? I'm thinking right now of an older teenage boy several years ago. He had a baby brother, 2 months old, who wet his diaper. That older brother changed him, spanked him, and told him not to do it again. Just not much mother material there, you know? I remember talking to a preacher friend of mine who had a single preacher, he'd never been married, to come to the church and preach a revival meeting for him. The pastor of the church was laughing when he told me about what happened. He said, Brother Davis, it really would have been funny if it hadn't created so many problems for me in the church. He said, I made the mistake of thinking this fellow would know how to act, and I booked meals in several people's homes in the church. He said, he offended every lady when we went into their home. He said the problem was he didn't have the emotional side to his life. And because he lacked what they were feeling, it just rolled out of his mouth, whatever he thought. He'd be right in the middle of the meal and he'd say, you know, this food's way too salty. Or he'd look at... they'd start to pass him a dish. He'd say, "You know, that just looks too greasy to eat." Here's what my preacher friend said to me, my pastor friend. He said to me, "Brother Davis," he said, "that man needed a wife to kick him under the table." He needed a wife to give him a good little kick like this on the table and straighten him out. He said, "I finally had to sit down with him and say, 'Now you need to understand something, my brother. And help him out.'" But look, being the head and being in dominion tends to make a man more selfish and more proud. How many times? Another typical problem in a relationship between a husband and wife is this. Remember I said that the wife is the more emotional and the husband is more volitional. Do you know what that also means? Almost any time there are problems in the home, the wife is the first one to sense them. It could be problems with the children. It could be problems in the husband-wife relationship itself. So she will share with him, "You know, I just feel like we're having some problems here. We need to sit down and talk with somebody about it." He doesn't feel them. He doesn't see them. And you know what that does? That estranges her that much more. It causes her to think, "He doesn't sense this, and he doesn't even care." And the thing that kicks in even worse is that a man is naturally proud. He's the head. Makes his own decisions. Runs his own life. Takes care of his own garden. Everything looks fine. Don't see any problems here. So because he's naturally proud, he won't seek any counsel. And I have seen homes that literally fell right in half. And the husband's going, "What's happening here? Well, you know, if I thought it was that bad, I mean, we can go for counseling now. I mean, yeah." And she's saying, "Oh, it's too late. What's happening here?" His pride kicks in. He didn't sense the problem to start. Men, generally speaking, one of the reasons God gave us a wife is because she has a sensitivity, and whatever her area of sensitivity is, if we are wise, we'll be listening. I'm not saying it'll be right 100% of the time any more than a husband will be right 100% of the time. But if we're wise, we will be listening. And if she senses a problem with one of the children, we should do something about it. And if she senses a problem in our relationship, in the relationship with her husband, then a husband who is a man of God and who loves his wife like Christ loved the church is readily going to say, "Honey, hey, we can seek counsel. It is all right." Don't ever, just because you're the head of the home, the important thing is not to think, "I'm the head here." The important thing is to never look toward those that you're over as much as it is toward those that you are under. And Christ is your head. He is the one who gave you your wife. And when He says to you, "I gave her to you," she has a need. Even if you don't see the problem, if you just love her like you should, then you will want to do whatever needs to be done to meet that need. Now, you'll recognize immediately we're talking about how husband and wife truly need each other. A single parent may have difficulty because he may not have anyone to round him out. She may not have anyone to balance this other side. A woman has a strength in the area of emotion, but has trouble making decisions and sticking with them. And I've seen if there is any one area where ladies who are single parents have trouble, it is in making a decision for a son or a daughter and then following through on that decision. I've suggested to some mothers that they train if they have several children in the family. And I've seen a number of families where there was just only a father in the family or only a mother in the family, and they have successfully raised godly children. But they do something to fill in the areas that are needed. For instance, there are mothers who have trained older sons in a family to help fill in. There are ladies who have said to leaders in the church, "I need you to step in. And when you see, I'll be coming to you for counsel. And you tell me what I need to do and then hold me accountable to make sure that I do it." Again, this has nothing to do with a person's mental capacity. It has to do with the way God made a person. A woman could have an IQ of 200, a man an IQ of 110. It is still true. Her specialty is emotional and his is decisional and volitional. A husband and wife truly love, truly need each other. You remember Ephesians 5:33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. The woman needs the commitment, the volition, the will. You see that word love there is a command. Husbands, love your wives. Men typically understand and respond to commands. And they understand, I've been told this, I need to do this. You need to recognize, fellas, here's what you need to recognize. Listen to me. Christ is your head. Christ says to you, love your wife. You are a soldier in His army. I don't care how you feel, do what He says to do. I mean, when she has a need, meet that need. If it is communication, then meet that need. If it is counsel, meet that need. Husbands, nevertheless, let everyone in particular so love his wife even as himself. The woman needs the commitment of her husband's strong love to give her emotions security and strength and to keep them balanced, fine-tuned, for the protection and the well-being of both of them. As he gives the strength and security and commitment of his love, then her emotions can be balanced, and she then is able to give back to him that sensitivity that is needed to balance this home. The man needs the respect, praise, and reverence of his wife to build him in the area of being a wise decision maker in the area of his dominion. A husband and wife need each other. He needs to accomplish something. She needs to feel something. Because the woman is an emotional being, she needs to converse with her husband in order to be fulfilled in life. It's easy for a man to see no goal in it, sees no purpose in sitting down for an hour just to talk. It's like, what does communicating have to do with gardening? What's communicating have to do with getting this job done? What the husband doesn't realize is that if his wife doesn't converse, watch me, her emotions will build up. He also doesn't realize that he needs that time of deep communication himself with his wife to keep him in balance. There have been times my wife and I have tried for years to have a date night once a week. Seems like we missed too many weeks. But there have been times that we'd miss 3 or 4 weeks and we didn't really have a date time when we just go out and have time together and just talk and whatever. And I remember a time, a number of months ago now, when I just began to sense, boy, Regine really, she really just needs to talk. And we didn't have time. She said, honey, we don't have time. We got this and this. I said, I know it, but we're going to take time. We're just dropping all that. We're going. And we got in the car, cranked it up, started out. And I'm telling you, she started talking. And she talked all the way to where we were going, talked all the way through. And I'm not saying this critically. She needed to talk. I mean, it had built up. She'd been holding all of this in. And I needed to hear what she had to say as much or more as she needed to say it. Because that would bring me into balance. But a wife will feel this need worse than a husband. He probably needs that time to keep him in balance even more than his wife needs to share it. Now, are you still with me? Number one, I said, God made woman to be the heart of the home. He made man to be the head of the home. Made them to where they really needed each other. And Satan's master plan to destroy the husband-wife relationship is to reverse their roles. Satan's plan was to get both the man and the woman out of their area of strength and into their area of weakness. It is still Satan's plan to get both men and women both to thinking that they can do just anything. On the children's program, Sesame Street, several years ago. I don't know, it's been years since I'd seen that thing. But I remember one day that thing was on, I was watching it. What was that phrase that was on there, Ray Jean? What was that phrase they were using? Can you tell me, what was that? There was a whole group bouncing around on, these little female-type puppets, and they were all singing, "There's nothing we women can't do. There's nothing we women can't do. There's nothing we women can't be. There's nothing we women can't be. We can be construction workers. We can be road crew workers. We can be telephone pole climbers. We can be governors. We can be pastors. We can be everything but wives and mothers." And that's possible. The question is simply this: where does God want you to be? When a lady gets in a reversed role, she takes a chance on losing her soft, tender approach to life, and it is much more easy for her to become a hardened, calloused person. I remember reading where a prominent person, a lady took a very high position in the government. And I was reading an article about that a while back, and it told about this position she had taken. And the article was very plain in pointing out how that this had made her a harder person, a more callous person. And I thought immediately, exactly, that's what you would expect to happen. She has taken a position that is outside the role that was from what God created her to take. What did Satan do? Satan first got Adam and Eve separated. Each was more vulnerable without the other. It is not best for a husband and wife to be apart too much. Not best. Too many husbands and wives both work one or two jobs and pass like strangers in the night. They are setting themselves up with all the money they're making to throw it all away on a divorce or a difficult situation at best. Because they're not together enough, Satan is able to capitalize on their separateness and get them out of their area of strength and into their area of weakness. Now, maybe to help you to understand what did happen with Adam and Eve is to show you what perhaps should have happened so that what did happen would not have happened. What should have happened so that what did happen would not have happened. If Satan had come to Mr. Adam and Mrs. Adam together, then his question, "Yea, hath God said," would have hit Mr. Adam in the area of his strength instead of hitting Mrs. Adam in the area of her weakness. You see, Satan put Mrs. Adam in the position where she needed to make a major life-impacting decision, and her husband wasn't there. Together, Mr. Adam could have said, "Who do you think you are, Mr. Serpent, to be questioning God?" And Mrs. Adam could have then said, "Oh, honey, I'm so glad you said that. There's something about this that just doesn't feel just right." Now, instead of having them both in their areas of weakness, we have them both together in their areas of strength. Incidentally, if you put a husband and wife working together, understanding what I'm sharing with you, working together in their areas of strength, they are able, with the power of Christ, to stand effectively against the wiles of the devil. Of course, what I said is not what happened. Mrs. Adams stepped into the role of decision maker and began to think independently, first of her husband, and then to think independently even of God. Chapter 3, verse 1, "Yea, hath God said?" That was an attack on the truthfulness and leadership of Mr. Adam. He was the one who told Mrs. Adam what God had said. Having introduced doubt, Satan deceived the woman into developing an independent spirit that questioned what both God and Mr. Adam had said. Mrs. Adam added to God's word once and subtracted from it twice. Now she is out of her area of strength. She is on the verge of making a life and death decision based on twisted truth and an outright lie. Wait a minute. Who has dominion here? Who is supposed to be making the decisions here? What does the Bible clearly say over there in Timothy? Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. She takes the fruit, she eats. What is going to happen to her? She's going to grow old. Mrs. Adam is going to die. There is no way Mr. Adam can stop it from happening. Satan might not have been able to deceive Mr. Adam. We're told plainly he was not deceived, but he could deceive Mrs. Adam and then get her to seduce Mr. Adam. He got her out of her strength into her area of weakness. And now Adam follows his heart, his area of weakness, right into sin. Adam's sin, far more serious than Eve's. Eve was deceived. Adam walked right into sin with his eyes wide open, decided what he was going to do, and did it stubbornly. Do you ever think about Samson? What Delilah did to Samson was similar to what Mrs. Adam did to Mr. Adam. She got him so wound up emotionally that he could not think rationally, and it was like he was insane. It was like no man could have been as ridiculously foolish as Samson was when she's saying, "Do you love me?" And she brings in the first Philistine, and you remember the different things that happened. One tied him, they tied him up with a string of some sort, tied him up then with new ropes, tied him up with branches, and eventually told about his hair and cut his hair. And each time she's coming back saying, "Don't you love me? Don't you love me?" What is happening there? She's getting him so wound up emotionally that he cannot think rationally. I have counsel with lots of pastors who are going through problems in churches. And I've said to pastors, whatever you do, don't you ever resign a church in the middle of a crisis. And there could be, if that crisis is his own sin, that might be different. But I'm just talking about the turmoil that Satan often creates in churches for whatever reason. I've said to him, don't you resign a church in the middle of a crisis. Why? Because you cannot make wise intellectual decisions when your emotions are out of control. I've said to pastors before, place your life in my hand for a minute. You're so caught up in your emotions, and that is an area of weakness for you. If you make a decision while your emotions are so haywire, you will get in trouble. I am not in the situation you're in. Listen to me and do what I tell you. There's never been a young lady who had an abortion whose emotions said to her, "This is the right thing to do." Her emotions were flashing red lights and sounding screaming sirens. But she feels she has to set her emotions aside and make a head decision, a volitional decision, so she goes through with it. And then those emotions come flooding back into torture her until she gets God's forgiveness and then forgives herself. Satan will work to get a woman's emotions confused and then push her into a major decision with confused emotions, and she is doubly weak at that point. A man will be planning to make a major investment or perhaps a change of occupation or maybe a major business decision. He'll talk to his wife and she'll say, "I don't know why, but I just don't feel right about it." Even if he's sure about all the facts, he better seriously consider what his wife is saying, because she has a strength in an area that he does not. A woman will get upset at someone and want to drop out of a church or change churches. You know, if you're in a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church where the truth is being preached and lived, then the husband needs to lovingly exercise his headship to keep the family in church. Satan's master plan is to get you to reverse your role from your area of strength to your area of weakness, and then get you to make a decision from the weakened position in which you find yourself. The story that I began the message with is a beautiful story. Why is it a beautiful story? Because somehow or other that couple, I don't even know whether they were Christians or not, but somehow or other that couple had learned to relate to each other and tie themselves together properly in their areas of strength and weakness. And all the time, through over 50 years of marriage, they're writing Smiley, S-H-M-I-L-Y. Eventually, there came a dark cloud into this lady's grandparents' life. Her grandmother developed breast cancer. The disease had first appeared 10 years earlier, and always Grandpa was with her every step of the way. He comforted her in their yellow room, painted that way so that she could always be surrounded by sunshine, even when she was too sick to go outside. Now the cancer was again attacking her body. With the help of a cane and grandfather's steady hand, they went to church every morning. But grandmother grew steadily weaker until finally she couldn't leave the house anymore. For a while, Grandpa would go to church alone, praying to God to watch over his wife. Then one day, what we all dreaded finally happened. Grandma was gone. Smiley. S-H-M-I-L-Y. It was scrawled in yellow on the pink ribbons of my grandmother's funeral bouquet. As the crowd thinned and the last mourners turned to leave, my aunts, uncles, cousins, and other family members came forward and gathered around Grandma's casket one last time. Grandpa stepped up to the casket, and taking a shaky breath, he began to sing to her. Through his tears and grief, the song came, a deep, throaty lullaby. Shaken with my own sorrow, she says, I will never forget the moment. For I knew that, although I couldn't begin to fathom the depth of their love, I'd been privileged to witness its unmatched beauty. Because we had learned that Smiley, on the top of the casket and scrawled hundreds of times throughout their lives, was an acrostic for S-H-M-I-L-Y, see how much I love you. And over throughout their lives, it was scrawled for one to the other in 100 or 1,000 different ways, see how much I love you. There's not a person here tonight who can't see some area of your life where you fail. Every time I preach about communication, the Spirit of God convicts me all over again. Maybe you see some sin in your life. The question now is, what will you do about it? Will you try to cover it up? That's what Adam and Eve tried to do with the fig leaves. And the picture is saying to us this: you cannot cover up your problems. You cannot cover up your difficulties. You cannot cover up your sins. What do you have to do? You have to do what God says. There's a beautiful picture there of salvation. Verse 21, there had to be the shedding of blood because the fig leaves wouldn't do. There needs to be the blood of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And that means this: stop blaming your mate. Stop blaming God. Stop trying to cover with fig leaves of being a good person when you really need to be saved. You confess and you find cleansing in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ.